Okay, we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're starting Parshat B'Shalach. There is, in my mind, because as we talked about in the first shiur, I like to think of things in terms of their overall narratives. If you even want to use the term, let's say from like still a term from television, like a seasonal arc in terms of the Chumash of Shemot, to me there are certain kind of tentpole moments along the way. And we hit one of them at the very beginning, which makes sense, the beginning of Parshat Shemot. I strongly believe we're hitting another one right here in Parshat B'Shalach, and our last one's really going to be at the end of the Sefer when we get to the Kudei. So what I want to do is take a shiur, which is actually a shiur that we did as a Midrashah Shabbaton last year. We did it on the Midrashah Shabbaton last year, which was sort of a preface to like, hey, worthwhile coming back for Sefer Shemot, which hopefully worked out for a lot of you. But I tried to weave it into and make it part of the flow of the B'Shalach shiur. I think it is worthwhile doing as a standalone on its own. Also, this is a shiur which I've given so many times, and on Pesach, Sfirat HaOmer, Shavuot, and it's never when it's been able to be recorded. So it's also a good opportunity for me to be able to have this shiur on file and to be able to make it available to other people through the internet. So to me, it's a win all around. And then next shiur, we're actually going to start going into the details of Parshat B'Shalach in a different way. And we'll sort of build it in. It's going to be a little bit clunky because I couldn't weave them together perfectly, but I think it's, again, worthwhile doing the shiur as its own shiur, and hopefully this will open up your minds in terms of a lot of different things, and that includes what is Emunah, the Ark of Life, the Ark of Sefer Shemot, and the Ark of the Mo'adim, and the Ark of Jewish History, all in a half an hour, so let's get to it. Okay?
Woo!
Cool? Fantastic. I'm going to take all of that off when I cut it out and then repost it as a Pesach shiur. Keep that up for the Midrash Shafis. Okay. The topic of this shiur, as it appears in front of us, right, is we left Egypt, so now what? The road to a faithful relationship. And what I want to start off by talking about, by discussing, is in fact one of the most key terms that we have in Judaism. And that I think is very often misunderstood and looked at only in one of its more simplistic forms. But there are so many layers to everything in Judaism. I want to take a more complex look at the word emunah. What does emunah mean? For those of you who were not at the Shabbaton last spring. What does the word emunah mean?
Faith.
Hmm?
Faith.
Faith. Good. Keep going.
Belief.
Faith or belief. That's very often how the word emunah is understood. If we assume that there is and we know that there is a mitzvah of emunat Hashem, and many assume that the first one of the Aseret HaDibrot, which when we learn Parshat Yitro, we'll talk about it more in depth, that the first one of the Aseret HaDibrot is the mitzvah of Emunat Hashem. How do we normally understand the concept of Emunat Hashem, the mitzvah of Emunat Hashem? Simply, how would you use it? How would you fit it in?
Believing in God.
Most people understand that Emunat Hashem is the belief that God exists. This is problematic. Now, there are Rishonim who assume that that is, in fact, the mitzvah. And again, that is one floor or one layer of what the word emunah means. But there are definite problems with translating emunah, or emunat Hashem, as belief that God exists. Mimanashach, which means either way, you're in trouble. On the one hand, if you assume that the first one of the Aseret HaDibrot is the mitzvah of emunat Hashem, and God's saying, believe in me as a command, well, you're one of two types of people. If you're the person who believes that God exists, and that's why you're standing out Mount Sinai, and that's why you're ready for the Aseret HaDibrot, then basically God took one-tenth of what he had to say and wasted it. Right? I mean, I'm already here. I'm standing out Har Sinai. I'm waiting to hear what are the 10 things you want to tell me. You have 10 things that I'm going to hear from you. I don't know that I'm only going to hear two, and I'm going to have to get the other 8 from Moshe Rabbeinu because I'm not going to be able to handle it. Fine. But I'm coming to RC, and I'm ready to hear the 10 things. And one of them is, I am God, I exist. And you're like, I know. What's the point? Why make that one of the 10? And on the other side, You're not standing at Har Sinai, or you're standing around on the periphery. You know, you're one of the people in the back. You're like, yeah, everybody's over there. I'm not doing what the cool kids are doing. I'm not doing what everybody else is doing. I'm doing my own thing. And you hear from a loudspeaker, I am God, I exist. You're like, no, there's not. I don't believe there's a God. That's why I'm not standing at Mount Sinai. So either way, you lose. Why would the first one of the Aseret HaDibrot be believe that God exists? Because either you already believe and that's why you're reading it, or you don't believe and it's not doing anything for you. So what I would claim is that even if that's a level of what Emunah is about, there must be a deeper level to look at, to examine, about what Emunah is about. The place where I think that comes out most strongly and actually gives an entire arc to Sefer Shmot, to the cycle of the Moadim, even to Jewish history itself, is it comes out in Parshat Bishalach, in Psukim, that if we daven every morning, we say in Psuke Dezimra, Bashirat Hayam. Let's take a look inside at source number one. The Jews run away, they're running to the Yamsuf, they're caught between the Egyptians and the Yamsuf. The Yamsuf splits, they walk through, and there's an incredible revelation to the Jewish people at that moment. Let's take a look from Perak Yedala Pasuk Chavtet in source number one. Uvnei Yisrael halchu v'yabesha b'toch hayam. Bnei Yisrael walked through the waters. V'amayim lehem choma miminam u'mismalam. And the water for them was a wall on the right and the left. V'yosha Hashem v'yom ahu et Yisrael mi'ad Mitzrayim. God saved on that day the Jewish people from the hands of the Egyptians. V'yar Yisrael of Mitzrayim metal svat hayam. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the water. That was the end. That was the end of their experience of leaving Egypt behind, because Egypt is now dead, drowned by the waters, and washed up onto the shore. There's no longer Egypt trailing them behind. Vayar Yisrael et hayad hagdola she'asah Hashem b'Mitzrayim. And Israel saw the great hand of God which he had sent out against Mitzrayim. Vayir'u ha'am et Hashem v'ya'aminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo. They then finally had Yirat Hashem, a recognition of God. Then v'ya'aminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo. There are a few problems here. The first one is the simple question. We're saying now v'ya'aminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo. What's the simplest question?
Why were they
not
before?
Why now? Why not before? We went through 10 plagues in Egypt. 10 ways in which we spent all Seder night talking about. 10 ways in which God broke the laws of nature and showed that there is no one like him. There is nothing like him in the heavens and the earth. And after watching all of the 10 plagues go by, now they have emunah, now they have a belief that there's a God that exists? It's even stronger when you think about what we've spoken about in previous Parshiot and Chumash, in Sefer Shmot. We talked about at length the fact that, for sure, at the very least, the first 7 plagues were directed at whom, in terms of their goal of what they were trying to teach? Who were they aimed at to teach that there's a God in the world? Who? The first 7.
Oh, that was at Mitzrayim.
The Mitzrayim, right. We talked about in Bo, was the second 3 were more geared toward Bnei Yisrael. The goal was to teach Yisrael that there is a God. And that was a huge shift for them. They believed that there wasn't a God, or that the God that there was the God of the earth, or the God of the Nile, that Paro was God. So you're telling me that the 10 plagues are enough to convince Mitzrayim that there is a God that's different than the God that they believed in their whole lives, but we're so stiff-necked that we're not able to accept ourselves that there is a God? That's what Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu. Here's one example of it in source number 2. That through these plagues, Perek Zayin Pasukei, V'yad'u Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. Mitzrayim will know that I am God. B'intoti et yadi al Mitzrayim, when I strike out against Mitzrayim with my hand. V'iltiti b'nei Yisrael mitocham, and I take b'nei Yisrael out. It was enough for the Egyptians. It wasn't enough for the Jews. And now let's say they go through all 10 plagues, and they go through Kriyat Yamsuf. They make it. Now, who do they have belief in? Who proved that they're above all of nature? Who proved that they deserve the belief of God? Hashem. So we've been talking about 10 plagues, Kriyas Yamsuf. There is a God. And you know what? It turns out Moshe was real the whole time also. What does it mean? Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo? They now believe that there is a Moshe Rabbeinu? They believe in Moshe Rabbeinu? How does that even fit into the equation? But if we assume that emunah means belief in, and we're not even necessarily going to address outright here what the emunah in Moshe was then at that time, although it can be inferred, clearly emunah doesn't mean belief in the existence of only. How does Moshe fit into that sentence? It doesn't work at all. So the question really comes down to, what is emunah really about? What is the deeper floor of emunah? What's at the root of the word emunah? What three-letter shoresh? Excellent. I mean, hopefully we say it all the time. Aleph Mem Nun, or Amen, is also a notrikum. It's an acronym. You know what the acronym is for? Excellent. Kel Melech Ne'eman. What does Kel Melech Ne'eman mean? Kel Melech. What's Ne'eman? Who's faithful? God, the king who is faithful. So if we go back to here under emunah, faith is good. I would say faithful is actually a stronger definition. How so? So the mashal that's often given is to that of a husband and a wife. Husband and a wife, you know, they're living together for a few years. They have a wonderful marriage, get up in the morning, and, you know, say I wake up, and I'm getting, this is not much of my morning at all, but I get myself together, I'm getting ready to go to shul, Shoshana's already totally ready to go, and she's got, and she's running to take Elisa out to daycare, to nursery school, and before she leaves, she says goodbye, I say goodbye, I see that she's going out the door, she closes the door behind her, and since our relationship is one of emunah, despite the fact that she walked out that door, I still believe that she exists. Does that fit? Not quite. Right? That's a problem. If the extent of my relationship with Shoshana was that when she walks out the door, even though I can't see her, I still believe she exists. I don't know if you should be sitting there and I should be sitting here. Right? Then we have a whole different group of things to talk about. What does it mean? What does emunah there mean? It's a very serious thing. What emunah means is that when Shoshana walks out that door every morning, it means that even though she's walked out of that door, and even though I can't see her, and even if I don't know exactly where she is at any given point in time, and even if she incessantly does not answer her phone or respond to text messages without a couple of hours in between, even if there is no doubt in my mind that she is being faithful to me, and it is entirely unwavering that I am going to remain faithful to her. That is a true relationship of emunah. A relationship of faithfulness. That even though I can't see her, even though I don't know where she is, I will remain faithful to her, and I believe, I know, that she is being faithful to me. That's a relationship of emunah. That is a relationship of ne'emanut. It's a whole different floor of what emunah is about, of what it's meant to be. Before we plug it back in, let's take a look at some other examples where you see very clearly that a definition like that of emunah makes a lot of psukim come together on a pshat level that couldn't have come together otherwise. First one, which is also from our parsha, Parshat B'Shalach, which we'll get to in a couple of days in the Midrashah. At the end of Parshat B'Shalach, there's a whole war between the Jewish people and Amalek. And the way that the Jewish people respond to the war with Amalek is that there are two battlefronts that are being waged. Yoshua, we said Yoshua's name, Yoshua's one of my favorite characters in Chumash, we'll talk about him probably a little bit more later on. Yoshua, we finally meet Yoshua, he goes out to wage the war on the ground. And then Moshe Rabbeinu wages from a whole different front. He goes up to the mountain, he's got two hands up in the air. And whenever his hands are up, Yoshua and the Jewish people are winning. And whenever his hands fall down, Yoshua and the Jewish people are losing. They're directly correlated. Eventually, Moshe's hands begin to get tired, and Aaron and Hor go and they support his hands. And we see in source number 3, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Bet, V'idei Moshe Kvedim, Moshe's hands get heavy in this war with Amalek, where he's got his hands being held up high. V'yikhu Evan, V'yisimu Tachtav, they take a stone and put him under it, so he can sit on this stone, Moshe Rabbeinu. V'yeshev Aleha, and Moshe sits on it. V'aron V'chor Tamchu V'yadav Mizechad U'Mizechad. And Aaron and Hor each hold up one of his hands. V'yu Yadav Emuna Ad Bo Hashem. And Moshe's hands are emunah until the sun rises. Can't be that Moshe's hands are belief until the sun rises. Moshe's hands are remaining faithfully risen up until the sun rises. Moshe is representing the Jews being faithful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through holding his hands up. That faithfulness is there, which is part of the heart and soul of the war with Amalek, which again we can talk about when we talk about Amalek in the Midrashan a couple of shiurim from now. But that's what emunah there has to mean, is that his hands are remaining faithfully up, which also indicates, by the way, for our purposes in the Midrashah, emunah is an undercurrent of all of Parshat B'Shalach. And we'll talk about that more as we go on. Another example, psukim that we're very familiar with, but perhaps don't think about as critically, even when we're singing them. Take a look at the next source from Tehillim. Perek Tzadi Bet Pasuk Bet, Tov Lehodot Lashem Lezamer Lishimcha El Yom. It's good to praise God and to sing to His name on high. Lahagid Baboker Chastecha. What does that mean? Lahagid Baboker Chastecha. To tell of His Chesed for. Simplicity is saying loving kindness, but we all know that that's way more complicated. To speak of his loving kindness during the daytime. Ve'emunatcha balilot. What does that mean, ve'emunatcha balilot? We're not speaking of a belief of God at night. We're strengthening ourselves in the nighttime in faithfulness to God. But even that's not the pshat of the pasuk. Pasuk is much deeper than that. There's a parallel in the pasuk. What are we talking about during the daytime? Whose chesed? Lagid baboker chastecha. We're going to talk about all of your chesed during the daytime. What does that mean? During the daytime, when the sun is out, when it's clear, when it's bright, when I have clarity in the clear times in my life, in the bright times of life, when I recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand in my life and it's so clear, I'm going to talk of this chesed because I see it in front of me. It's manifest. It's clear. Lagid baboker chastecha. In the daytime, I'm going to talk endlessly about God's chesed because it's so clear. But then what happens sometimes? Sometimes it gets dark. Sometimes things get murky. In the difficult times, I feel like I don't understand what's happening. I have a lack of clarity. That's the nighttime. What do I talk about at night? What's the word? Whose? Because there's a parallel. Excellent. Lagid baboker chasdecha ve'emunatcha balilot. What are we really meant to be talking about in the dark times? We're meant to be talking amongst ourselves and being mechazik amongst ourselves that even though things are difficult and even though I can't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu and even though I'm in a reality of hester panim, I'm not seeing harat panim, I'm not seeing the light of God's face, I'm in a hester panim state. We're all going to talk about that. Even though I can't see Him, I know God is still being faithful to me. And therefore, I'm going to remain faithful to Him. At the night times, that's what we have to mechazik ourselves about. That even when I can't see Him, I have no doubt that God is still being faithful to me. In the morning at the end of Kriyat Shema, I say, and from the others from the Yerusha, you all know that you're chayvot to say this, probably chayvot to say this last bracha in Birchos Kriyat Shema in the morning, right? Emet v'yatziv. The beginning we say, Hashem Elokechem Emet, the end of Kriyat Shema, Kabbalah Malchut Shemayim, Emet, V'yatziv, V'nachon, V'kayam, V'yashar, V'ne'eman, V'hu, V'chavid. There's a lot of words there about how sure I am that God is great and doing good things for me. Right? Why? Because I just woke up. God just gave me my soul back. It's a daytime. It's new. It's great. Fresh day. It's clear. Then the day ends. Something's went good. They went. Something's didn't go as good. It becomes dark. Things become less clear. Again, nighttime and exile are always linked to each other. We go into a dark space and we say Marv. And suddenly it becomes Emet ve'emunah. At the nighttime, I'm not focusing on the chesed, I'm focusing on the emunah. It's even reflected in the liturgy that we have, in the framing of the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, of how we daven and the brachot that we have. Same thing, very similar to these psukim and tehillim. In the morning, when we say Modeh Ani, Modeh Ani lefanecha melech chai v'kem shechazarta bi nishmati bechemla. What's the end of that? Rabba emunatecha. And as many point out, here it's saying, God, you've given me back my soul, thank you. Rabba emunatecha. Again, who's emuna? How great is your faithfulness that you indeed returned my soul to me, that you were faithful to me, that you gave it back. And that you have faith in me that today I'm going to complete my mission in Avodas Hashem for today. Rabba emunatecha is how we start our day. A recognition of not only thanks to God for the new day, but a recognition not just that He gave us randomly our soul back, but as we talked about from the previous shiurim, that Jewish people are about having a vector and a course and a direction. That you have faith in me that I'm going to do what I need to do today in this world. Rabba emunatecha. If we take it back, how then does that fit into our story in Kriyas Yam Suf? So I would suggest that we actually liken the entire course, the entire arc of Sefer Shemot as sort of the love story between God and the Jewish people. What happens? So we're in Egypt. Things are a little rough. Bnei Yisrael has been dating for a while, haven't found the right God to choose, hasn't been working out, they've all been idolatry, we're not so into that. We're waiting for the right God to come along, for the God to come along. In Mitzrayim is the first time that Bnei Yisrael kind of catch God's eye. We're kind of like, wow, that's interesting. That little spark, that initial spark of relationship comes up. That initial spark of relationship comes up. And God's doing all of these amazing things in Egypt. And we're like, this could work. I'm willing to start to go out on a few dates. I'm willing to see how this is going to go. And so the actual dating process begins. And we begin to date, I would claim. First time Bnei Yisrael and God go out on a date would be when? They have to exist first. When would they go out on that first date? Not a trick question. When do we become... Korban has got to be a meal. God's got to spring for the food, right? Korban Pesach. So the first time would be Seder night. Seder night. And one of the layers of significance of Seder night is not just the exit, it's the beginning of that relationship that's forged between God and His people. But over the course of that dating process, and they were super firm, they only dated for 7 days. Over the course of that dating process, there's that moment of doubt. There's that moment of fear. Is this really right or not? Is this person really looking out for me or not? Is this person really there for me or not? Think about the contrast between the 10 plagues and Kriyas Yam Suf. During the 10 plagues, God proved that He is undoubtedly, very seriously, undoubtedly the God in the heavens and the earth without a doubt. Without a doubt. Egypt is convinced, and I would claim Bnei Yisrael were clearly convinced also. If Egypt was convinced, Bnei Yisrael were also convinced. There is a God. What did that God do for those 10 plagues? What did He do for all 10 plagues? On whom was God acting? Mitzrayim. I know God's powerful. I know God is taking His wrath out on the Egyptians. I know God is going out of His way to leave me in the negative space as Bnei Israel. That the plagues are not coming upon you. When it was darkness for the Egyptians, light remained for the Jews. When it was blood for the when the water was blood for the Egyptians, it remained water for the Jews. Meaning nothing changed for the Jews. But all of the signs and wonders of Egypt were happening on the Egyptians. So it could be that God had some vendetta against the Egyptians and hated them. And he's kind enough not to take it out on us just because we're stuck here as slaves. But there's nothing clear to me that God is looking out for me, that God is dedicated to me, that God is connected to me. That clarity isn't there. We're the negative space of the 10 plagues. And then we come, and 7 days in, we come to Kriyas Yamsuf. We come to a place where we're standing where the Egyptians are on one side and the water's on the other side. And suddenly we turn around and we have the frightening question, which we don't have answered yet explicitly. God, now that we're literally stuck between a rock and a hard place, are you going to be faithful to me or are you not? Are you in this for me or are you not? Because the Egyptians are right there and the water's right there and I've got nowhere to go. Are you faithful to me or not? And so what does God do? God totally shifts the relationship. What does he do in Kriyas Yamsuf? Literally, what does he do? He splits the water for whom? For Bnei Israel. He, for the first time, opens up the waters and does a miracle in conjunction with Egypt, specifically for Bnei Israel. Who's on the negative space of that miracle? The Egyptians. God doesn't actively strike the Egyptians down. God reasserts the natural order and lets the waters fall right back down on the Egyptians' heads, producing the same result, but showing that there is a relationship there. Showing that no matter how impossible it gets, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being faithful to us at all times. He will never abandon us. And we walk out the other side. We walk out the other side with the deep knowledge. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. Now I know in the deepest chambers of my soul that God is being faithful to me and I will be faithful to him. And God says, we're about to walk over to Har Sinai. Will you marry me? And we say, please, people, come on, this is a love story. We say yes. There will still be drama, no worries. We say yes. And I would suggest that the moment of engagement between God and the Jewish people is actually on the day of Kriyas Yamsuf. Now, that sounds something like you'd want to commemorate, right? You'd want to celebrate the day of the engagement in God and the Jewish people. So why don't we have a holiday for that?
Mm-hmm.
What?
Don't we?
We do, but most people don't know that. So, Marissa, tell us what that holiday is.
I'm questioning it.
Say it stronger, say it with confidence. Shvi Shel Pesach. Why do we have a holiday at the beginning and the end? The first day where it's a celebration because we have Yetzias Mitzrayim, because we're beginning that relationship. Why is there a Chag? Why is there a Yom Tov on the seventh day, on the last day of Pesach? What are we adding there? So most people don't realize because we're so burnt out from, or just like had too much matzah over the last 7 days and we're ready for it to end. We don't realize Pesach is a build-up. The crescendo of Pesach, the build-up of Pesach, the most exciting note of Pesach, is when we finally get to Kriyas Yamsuf and on the seventh night, on Yom Tov. That's Kriyas Yamsuf. And if you, and by you I mean none of you in this room, were to walk around in Mea Sharm to all of the Hasidic yeshivas over there, all those places, they have a celebration on the seventh night of Pesach where at midnight they sing Shirat Hayam. Because the seventh day of Pesach is a celebration of Kriyas Yamsuf. And I would claim we're celebrating it because it's the apex of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and also because there's a significant transition in the relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that moment. That's when we get engaged. I'll give you one further proof to that. Something that struck me the first time I gave this year years ago, it happened to have happened on this year, and I believe it happened this past year as well, which like made me so excited because it was a long shot, and it totally panned out. B'derech Afshar. Let's say, in Chutz La'aretz, because it can only happen in Chutz La'aretz, you have a scenario where the first day of Pesach and the last day of Pesach are both on Shabbos. Now, on Shabbos Chol HaMoed, on all of the Chagim, well, not all of the Chagim, on both Sukkot and there's only two Chol HaMoeds, on Shabbos Chol HaMoed, both Pesach and Sukkot, what do we do uniquely on Shabbat Chol HaMoed? We read a Megillah. What Megillah do we read on Pesach? Shir HaShirim, because this is the love story of God and the Jewish people. So of course we're reading Shir HaShirim. Of course we're reading Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim is the love story between God and the Jewish people, and that's what's happening right now. It's this love story between God and the Jewish people. But if the real thrust of the story is when they first meet, is Yetzias Mitzrayim, is what we put all of this effort into Seder night. If that's where the real love story is, where should we put Shir HaShirim if we have no Shabbat Chol HaMoed, but we only have two Yontifs?
The second chance.
The first one. We should put it on the first one. That's the whole point of the day. You're already jumping to the conclusion. Says Sippy, no, it should be on the second day. Why should it be on the last day of Yontif?
Because that's we're talking about build up. Sorry. Okay, build up the first one. You're talking about build up?
Because we're building.
Okay, yes, sorry.
It's all good. We would put it on, it's okay. We would put it on the second day. And even though that eighth day of Pesach only exists in Gullus, even though it only exists in Chutz La'aretz, even so, when there are two Yom Tovs that fall out on Shabbos on Pesach, one is the first day and one is the eighth day, which is only Yom Tov Shei Yishal Galios, we read Shir HaShirim on the eighth day. Because it's more critical to link Shir HaShirim to Kriyas Yamsuf than it is to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Which is crazy when you think about all of the Hashkafa of Pesach, but not if you think about it in this context. Because all of Yetzias Mitzrayim is leading to Kriyas Yamsuf, which is when we actually fortify that relationship. If that's the goal, if that's when the true love comes out between both sides, if that's where the faithfulness, which is the heart of what a relationship is about, is on both sides, is coming out, of course you're reading Shir HaShirim on the eighth day of Pesach, on the second opportunity, closer to Kriyas Yamsuf. So we get engaged with God. Now let's jump ahead and Sefer Shmot, even though it's beyond where we are in the Midrashah. Again, to me, this is one of these temple moments to really look at the whole Sefer in a larger arc. So we get engaged. What are we now building toward? The marriage, the wedding. Marriage. It's all about the wedding. Who cares about the marriage when you're planning for the wedding? Come on. We're building toward the wedding. What then is going to be the wedding in Sefer Shmot? In the history of the Jewish people, what? Matan Torah. And that's an explicit chazal. Take a look at source number 5. Based on a pasuk, not so surprisingly, in Shir HaShirim, there's a reference to B'yom Chatunato V'yom Simchat Libo, the day of the marriage and the day of the joy in his heart. It says the Gemara in the underline, what's B'yom Chatunato? Ze Matan Torah. The day of the Chatunah, the day of the wedding, is Matan Torah. Now, we have a lot of associations about what Matan Torah is like and what it's about. And there's this all different explanations of Kofin Aleim Har Kigigit, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu held the mountain over our heads. There's a very different explanation of what it means that God held Har Sinai over our heads. When God runs the show for a wedding, he pulls all the stops. And this huge, flower-filled, gorgeous mountain is the chuppah over our heads as we get married to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is the Jewish people. What?
It's so cute. It's so nice.
What? And what's the shtar? You need a shtar ketubah. What's the shtar ketubah, Sibi? The Torah. We're given the Torah. On.
Why does nobody know this? Like, why do we hear the horrible version?
Another time. So. So God holds the mountain over our heads in this beautiful chuppah and gives us our shtar ketubah, which is the Torah, at Matan Torah. We get married to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as we've actually said in the context of these shiurim in the Midrashah, that really then that should be the end of Sefer Shmot. That's the love story, right? That's when you're watching the movie, right? We're only talking about before we all got from, and when we were watching, you know, only old movies that were totally Tsenu and all these things, right? So when the black and white love story, right, from the 30s fades to black, where does it fade to black? That's it at the moment. They're under the chuppah, they're married, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. The end. Roll credits. Why don't we end Sefer Shmot there? And the answer is that Eliza already knows what a Jewish marriage is actually about. Is that it's not about a wedding. The wedding is only the beginning step in that. A wedding is the first day of what's meant to be a marriage of faithfulness. A lifetime of faithfulness. And so, being that we're all super firm, of course, what do we need to go and do now? Build our... Yeah, I want to hear it with a suf. I want to hear a hard suf. Our bais ne'eman b'Yisrael, right? So what happens in Sefer Shemot right after Matan Torah? We build the Mishkan. We have to build the Mishkan. That needs to be the conclusion of Sefer Shemot. Because Sefer Shemot, if it's telling us the journey of true emunah, of true faithfulness, from the moment that you meet to the moment that you're united, throughout the rest of your life, then the rest of Jewish history is going to be lived in the context of the Mishkan. It's going to be lived in the context of continuously working to build a bayit together with that other person in the microcosmic level of building a literal house with your spouse, of which there is faithfulness at the core of it, where there's love at the core of it. Or, on the flip side, in our case, where we're going to build the Mishkan, which is God's Dirava Tachtonim, is where the Shekhinah comes and lives in this world, and we live with Him. And even more so, it's perfectly parallel to a house. It's perfectly parallel to a house of what it's meant to be, what a Jewish home is meant to be. We discussed this before, we'll do it very much in short now. It's in the sources here, but we'll do it outside. What's at the center of the Mishkan? The Kodesh HaKodashim. There's deep Kedusha at the center of the Mishkan. And also think backwards when we talked about the Asara Mamarot and the Aseret HaDibrot and Kedusha versus Chol and all of these things all fits in here. The Kodesh HaKodashim is in the center of the Mishkan, in the center of the Beit HaMikdash. What's in the center of the Kodesh HaKodashim? The Kruvim. I've done this before. The Kruvim. Where Chazal tell us that one of the Kruvim is Bnei Yisrael, one of the Kruvim is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And miraculously, B'derech Nes, whenever we would do Ratzon Hashem, they would gaze lovingly at each other. And whenever they wouldn't do Ratzon Hashem, miraculously they would look away at each, from each other. Meaning, what's at the centerpiece of the rest of history going forward for the Jewish people? It's going into the center, into the deepest chamber of the Mishkan, and asking the question, are we living up to our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu or not? Are we remaining faithful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu or not? What determines the parameters of the faithfulness of that relationship? What document contains the parameters of that relationship? The Torah, that Shtar Ketuvah, which is exactly what's underneath those Kruvim and binds them in the Aron. But the question for the rest of Jewish history is, are we living in a faithful relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu or not? And in that space called the Kodesh HaKodashim, which, again, unsurprisingly, Shir HaShirim, which again we read on Pesach, Shir HaShirim, when it refers to the Kodesh HaKodashim, it refers to it as the Cheder HaMatot. It refers to it as the bedroom. In one's home, the Kodesh HaKodashim is the bedroom. That's a space where nobody else should ever be allowed into. Hashkafically, I strongly believe that. It's a space where nobody else should be allowed into. It's sacred space for two people and two people alone, always only. It's a place of love. It's a place of connectivity. It's a place of dedication. It's a place of relationship. It's a place of endless faithfulness. And a demand on each partner that there is nobody in our lives other than each other. There is nothing else that enters this sacred space. Literally in terms of the Dalet Amos of that room. In your first apartment for sure, it's Dalet Amos. Right? Literally in terms of the Dalet Amos of that room. But also in terms of the spiritual space of my innermost chambers, that's just for me and you. There's nobody else there. There's nobody else. There's no room for anybody else or anything else. That's at the center, and that's why Sefer Shemot has to fill out, has to complete itself with the building of the Mishkan. Yeah, Lisa?
We're not allowed into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I mean, I know there's the crew that represent us, but like, we are not allowed into the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
The person who, from Klal Yisrael who goes on our behalf is the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. Shows how much weight one needs to think about in terms of hashkafically that reality. But similarly, yeah. Each one of us in our Mikdash Ma'at, or our Mishkan Ma'at inside, that's where we live it every day. Or through the Kohen, the way that Rav Kook puts it, the Kohen, it's relating to Hanukkah, but that the Kohen Gadol lives in every, inside of every single one of us. It's there. It's part of who we are. It's built into our DNA. That's what we strive for it as it's in its manifestation in the physical world. But what it metaphysically means is relevant to us in every single day of our lives. And our faithfulness to God and His faithfulness to us as an individual and as Klal Yisrael. And just put in the historical perspective, the Chagim perspective, so that takes us from Pesach to Shavuot. What's the third in the trilogy of the Moadim Doraita? Sukkot, or what do we do again? We build a small space that's a bubble of Kedusha that we stay in for 7 days and are trying to experience a little bit of what it means to be living in a totally different space of Kedusha for 7 days straight. In terms of the entirety of Jewish history, Me'ayin Bata, where did you come from? We're born at the Exodus. The present, what are we living in? That's Matan Torah. Matan Torah is the guidelines for how to live our lives in this world. To what ultimate destination? Is to a reality in Olam Haba, where it's just us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For those of you who were there for the shiur that we did on what Shmini Atzeret Simchas Torah is about, that it's all about how the reality of Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret Simchas Torah is all building up to a one-on-one, face-to-face relationship between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As an aside, for those who were there for that, and that one's up online also, but what was the terminology that we used by Simchas Torah there? What were the two words that came together in that shiur beautifully? The two core words by Simchas Torah. Samchenu v'yishuatecha. What is the reference made in the second half of the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim that tells us that Yom Chatunato is the day of Matan Torah? What's the second half of that phrase? Yom Simchat Libo is the next stage. Yom Simchat Libo, which is defined by Chazal as at the end of that Gemara, Zebinyan Beit HaMikdash. Because when we're building towards simcha, when all of reality is building towards simcha, a simcha of a pure relationship, that's embodied by the Beit HaMikdash. That's the second half of that pasuk. Because the marriage doesn't end at the wedding. The marriage begins at the wedding, and the marriage is as impossible as it seems while you're dating and while you're engaged. The marriage is totally insignificant in comparison to what the marriage is about. The wedding is just it's the first step. It has tremendous significance in terms of you want to make that first step of your marriage the right one, a good one. But it's the first step of a lifetime of working toward building a Bayit Ne'eman. Bayit Ne'eman v'Yisrael, that word Ne'emanut coming right back in. A faithful house. A house with Kruvim at the center. A house with pure faithfulness at the centerpiece of that relationship. That's what's being built throughout Jewish history. That's being built throughout the Moadim. And that's what's being built through Sefer Shemot. That's why Shemot has to end with the building of the Mishkan. Do we succeed in our goal? Do we achieve that goal of what we're trying to build in Sefer Shemot? Of course we do. And that's the final chord of Sefer Shemot, which is actually when we as a group are going to come back to this same shir, basically again, three times in different forms, from different facets. Take a look at the very end of Sefer Shemot. The last thing that happens. Source number 9. God finally comes into that house. That's the final chord of Sefer Shemot. Is the achievement of a Bayit Ne'eman b'Yisrael. It's an achievement of that state of Bayit. Now why am I stressing the word Bayit? You should all know. Think back. Parshat Shemot. We had a whole shiur on how Bayit is threaded through the very opening of Parshat Shemot, of Sefer Shemot. Elish Shemot B'nei Yisrael B'Mitzrayim, Eit Yaakov Ish U'Beit Toba'u. And Bayit coming up again and again, where they're given Batim, Bayelech Ish U'Beit Levi V'Yekach Bat Levi. How Bayit comes back again and again, then also, where do we have a Bayit as a central piece of the Pesach story? By the Mashkuf. Every single Bayit is passed over, not every single Jew. We said Bayit is our central theme here. Why is it the central theme? Because we're building up the whole Sefer to build our Bayit. And so just like Sefer Shemot opens with Elish Shemot B'nei Yisrael B'Mitzrayim Yitekov Ishu Beito Ba'u, it ends on a Bayit as well. Ki Anan Hashem al HaMishkan Yomam Ve'ish Shialai Labo. That the cloud of God is on the Mishkan during the day and the fire was in front of it by night. By the way, what emotion does that evoke? What word does that evoke? The cloud was always over them during the day, and then the pillar of fire was there with them every night by night.
Faithfulness.
Excellent. Right? It's right there. The final chord is that they're in this relationship of consistency, of faithfulness, consistently. Le'enei kol Beit Yisrael. We achieve that status of truly being Beit Yisrael, b'chol maaseihem, throughout all of their journeys, throughout all of Jewish history, until the end of days. What we're experiencing throughout Pesach, Sfirat Omer, we skipped over that a little bit because we like to forget about it. What did we skip over is the second half of Parshat B'Shalach, which we'll go into in future Shirim here in the Midrash, which is when things don't go so well. Because what's the hardest part? When is the worst part of dating a person? Many of you don't know this yet. The engagement's the hardest part. There are a lot of difficulties that come up during the engagement period. That's why many people suggest keep a shorter engagement. Because of the end of, they're of course talking about the end of Parshat B'Shalach. But that's where we see that kind of rocky road to Har Sinai, but we'll get to that in a different context. But when we're going through Pesach and Sfirat, and the difficulties of Sfirat HaOmer and the glory of Matan Torah, and on our way to the immense Kedusha of Sukkot and Shemini Atzeres and Last Torah, when we're reading through the story of the love story of the Jewish people in Sefer Shemot, to be keeping in mind, this is what's being built, and it's hinging around that word which is central to who we are. That word of Emunah. Emunah is, in fact, at the heart and soul of Judaism. But it's not just a belief that God exists. That's an old discussion topic. In this day and age, basically people believe or they don't believe. It's not a belief in which God anymore. They either believe or they don't believe. The struggle is very different in this day and age. The struggle is actually, I would say, much more overtly about, despite the difficulties that are happening, do I believe that God is being faithful to me or not? Am I going to remain faithful to God or not? In this day and age, we live in a reality, and we talked about this in Parshat Shemot, where faithfulness is an antiquated concept. Where people can openly decide with their spouses to have open marriages. Where the concept of faithfulness is so, it barely exists anymore. As we come toward the end of days, and the most important things become the most cheapened things. The key of who we are as a Jewish people and our relationship with God, and whether we're able to sustain our relationship with Him or able to maintain that He is truly in a relationship with us, is Chizuk in Emunah. The pasuk of our lives is La'agid b'boker chasecha ve'emunatcha b'alelot. We need to keep talking about Emunah. We're mechazik it on Pesach, we're mechazik it every day, and Sefer Shemot is bringing it out for us that in that central pasuk, and we'll end with this pasuk, right? The clarity that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always faithful to us, that we should always remain on the other hand faithful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and through that be able to build our own Bais Ne'eman B'Yisrael and see the binyan of the Bais Ne'eman B'Yisrael.